All right, good morning again. My name is Nathan Hirota. I'm one of the pastors as well. And has been mentioned already, we are going through the life of David on Sunday mornings. But just a quick shout out, I want to thank Hong Bo and Beijing Noodles for their meal that they provided on Friday night. That was awesome. So just thank you for that. Opening up tomorrow. We are in this series, week 8, chapter 8 of Chasing Light, as this imagery of moving from darkness to light is not an overnight thing. It's a chase. It's a pursuit. It's a journey. And we see it through the life of David. And Aaron shared with us last week an encouragement to go sit by a pond and get a thermos of Earl Grey tea and maybe wear a shirt that has one or two older holes in it. Let a little bluebird sit on our shoulder and write some poetry and get in touch with that. And that probably didn't happen like that. But I just want to encourage you to not stop. As Aaron shared, the trajectory of our lives is most often determined how we deal with injustice and how David funneled his faith into psalms and into poetry. I want to encourage you to not stop just this last week maybe doing that, but to continue that and maybe make that a lifelong discipline. And this morning we're going to see in Chasing Light that often God works in ways we don't quite think makes sense in our human minds. That chasing light sometimes looks like staying back when everything within you and everyone around you wants to say, go for it. Yes, God's answer is yes. And chasing light sometimes means, I think God's saying, not yet. I think there's maybe a difference here. And this morning is going to be a lot about waiting. And trust that we're not waiting all morning for the message to end. But we're going to talk about waiting and about chasing light in patience. I wonder, what's something that you've waited for a long time? You know, more than the minute 30 Hot Pocket you had yesterday. What's something that you've really waited for? It's taken months. It's taken years. My wife and I are waiting. We're just about ready for our fourth child. And there's this anticipation and eagerness. But there's still this expectation that it's 10 months. We kind of know what we signed up for. I don't know why the whole 9 months thing ever came. It's not 9 months of pregnancy. It's 10 months of pregnancy. It's 40 weeks. Why do we say 9 months? It's 10 months. But we know this is about how long it's going to take. So many things in our lives, we don't get that benefit. This is how long it's going to take, so just wait this long. It's indeterminate. It's not there for the taking. Maybe you're waiting for the heart of someone you love to be softened. There's a deep relational chasm. There's a conflict. It's not going to be overcome with just one conversation. Maybe there's health that's just chronic and lingering and not just one quick visit to the doctor being away from solved. Maybe it's more career or job related. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's even bigger than all of that. I wonder what you're waiting for, and I want to ask, if I can be so bold, can you write down on your sheet what's something that you are waiting for right now? And if you want to write down, I'm waiting for the pastor to finish this message, that's fine. But what are you really waiting for? What's something that God is saying, not yet? Just take a minute. Just take 30 seconds. Write it down. Where is God drilling into you a patience? As you're writing that down, as you're thinking about that, just to think about the world that we live in, it is crazy fast, right? If you understand computers or anything like that, there's something called Moore's Law that basically every 2 years, these circuits get twice as fast, right? So 2 years ago, our phones and our computers were twice as slow as they are now. And theoretically, if that law holds, they're just going to get twice as fast in 2 years. Maybe there's an end to that law, who knows? at some point, right? What's the difference between 1 microsecond and 2 microseconds? But there's this idea that technology is accelerating. Everything is quicker. Everything's going faster. And it's even crazy for us to feel like, remember the good old days of dial-up modem, you know? You turn the computer on, go make a sandwich. Click on internet, go get your chips and drink. Right? It was this like morning-long process. And then you're like, oh, I don't have any email. And then you'd go back to whatever you're doing. And we're just like 4 seconds of waiting on my computer, and I'm like, ugh, why are things so slow today? And we get caught up because we've just become inundated with instantaneous gratification. There are companies that are working on flying cars and trips to Mars and robotic workers, and everything is just hurtling at 1,000,000 miles an hour. It's way too fast for any of us to keep up with. In the last 50 years, they think there's probably been about what previously would have been considered 500 to 1,000 years of development in 50 years. It's just been insane. And we are caught up in that just rush. It's hard for us to just sit and just to, whew, I'm going to breathe. I'm going to stop. Moving faster and faster, this world is moving to a place of no patience. The one thing that's being done away with all of this advance is a lack of patience. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's a lot of great things that have happened in the last 50 years, obviously. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those videos of, like, those new hearing aids that basically allow people that would have never been able to hear, and, like, their reaction when they can hear for the first time. It's incredible. It's awesome. I love all this new advancement. But within it, are we sacrificing something very human at that cost? Are we sacrificing our patience? Because no matter how technology changes and helps, it doesn't change human nature. It doesn't change human nature. So whether 500 years ago you were shucking corn in a field, or now you're playing Xbox, the questions of what is life all about still remain. Where did we come from? Why is there evil and pain in this world? What is this world coming to? What does the future hold? And what does God want for my life here today? Those are going to be the same no matter what, whether you're living on Mars or Earth. And I just want to take you through just real quickly just what we get confronted with. I'm sure this is not unique to me. This is just something I saw this week from a company. You might have heard of it. I'm not going to say what it is, but here's the call. Welcome to endless entertainment. We've got everything you need for when you're not watching TV so that you can be entertained. And then when you are watching TV so that you can be entertained. And then when you're away and on your way to work to do other things so that you can be entertained. And entertainment, 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 entertainment. All of this rush for entertainment. This is probably more true for some of our lives. It's just this craziness of instantness everywhere. There's a thing called FOMO. You've probably heard of it, the fear of missing out. All of this instantaneousness creates this deep fear that if I don't check that quick little buzz I got right now, I might be missing out on something big. And what's going by the wayside is this human nature thing that God wants to build called patience. It's going by the wayside. And God wants to build that in us this morning, I believe. If I'm honest, if you're honest, a lot of my activity is to avoid patience, to avoid waiting. I mean, do you remember when you used to go to the bathroom without a phone? It's crazy. We can't wait for anything. And God wants to build that into our lives. And in the story of David chasing light, he's going to show us what that looks like and how that really is the pathway to a deeper satisfaction. I've got good news right now. God's goal and purpose for your life is not endless entertainment. God's goal and purpose for your kids' lives is not endless entertainment. Therefore, he must have something for us to wait and to not let ourselves just be amused all the time, but to really stop and to hear from him and to let him work. He has those goals this morning. He's committed to a plan that's much deeper than entertainment. So let's pray this morning and ask that he would speak through his word. We do wait for you, Lord. What would it look like for watchmen to wait for the morning and for our souls to wait for you? And God, we just ask that you would speak through your word this morning. We ask that you would help us to wait on you and to let you get into places that are hard for us to cope with, and that it would be so easy for us to amuse and entertain ourselves. But we believe that there's something deeper that you want us to interact with, to receive, and to become. There's something deeper in this universe that you're doing. And we ask that you would lead us to that this morning through your son's name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, we have been going through the book of David. And as Perry shared about a month ago, David was anointed to be the future king of Israel at about the age of 15. And yet, here we are chapters later, probably about 10 years later in his life. And I can almost guarantee you, in his back of his mind, he's thinking, you know, Samuel, that judge and prophet, came and anointed me to be the king. I'm still not the king. When is that going to happen? You know, Lord, there's this plan that you've got me on to become the king. And as we jump in here in 1 Samuel 24, it's been about a decade. David's been waiting a decade. He kind of knows what God's plan is for his life, but it's not yet here. So what's up with that, Lord? Why would you tell me something that's going to happen and not bring it about relatively quickly? What am I waiting for? What are your purposes here? When is that going to be activated, this anointing that you gave? And it, really what we're looking at in these chapters is a Tom and Jerry cat and mouse game, right? You see Saul, he's the cat. He's the one that has power and position and all of the resources at his disposal to get the mouse, David. And they're just chasing, well, really, Saul's chasing him. And David is running and fleeing. And so if we look in chapter 23, we're not going to go through every one of these chapters or read them all, just for time's sake. I'm going to summarize chapter 23. The city of Keilah asks for help, and so David goes and saves Keilah. Saul finds out that he's there. The cat goes and chases the mouse, pursues David. David's like, I'm going to get caught. God, am I going to be delivered into Saul's hand? God says yes. So he flees. He's in imminent danger. While there, Jonathan strengthens his hand and encourages him, builds his faith. But he's in the wilderness and he's waiting. Saul learns that he's there because of the Ziphites. And so they are running around. Saul's pursuing him, but right at the last minute, there's this news of the Philistines coming in battle. And it's all of this maneuvering, right? And David, having this anointing that you're going to be the king. I want you to imagine this high calling on your life. You're going to be the king. You could be the queen of Israel. And what does David find with his life is he's scrounging. He's scrappy. He's like what Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He's probably sleeping in caves. Is that the life of a king? Is that really what you wanted from me, Lord? Is that why you anointed me to do all those things? Let's look a little bit more in depth here. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. I just want to give you a quick setting. We're basically in this wilderness area, right by the Dead Sea in Israel. And you can look at the map and be like, well, that's great. But you don't understand, this part of Israel is pretty arid. It's pretty wildernessy, right? There's caves. There's not a whole lot of water. Pretty dry. And this is where David's just running around. He's escaping Saul. And that's where we're going to find him in chapter 24. So turn with me, if you will, the house Bible in front of you, to 1 Samuel 24, page 246. We're going to see a little microcosm of this cat and mouse game that Saul and David are playing. First Samuel 24 says, "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord, the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand.'" So in this cave, Saul's going to the bathroom. I love how human the Bible is. He's going to the bathroom. And I imagine walking in this wilderness, he's in the bright of the day. His eyes are so used to the light. As he goes into the cave, he can't really see. If you've ever had that happen, you've just been out all day and you go into somewhere dark and it takes a while for your eyes to adjust. So Saul can really just see the mouth of the cave. And David and his men who have been in there are hiding. Their eyes are adjusted. They see Saul. And they think, this is your opportunity, David. God is saying yes now. And so David goes and snips a little piece of his robe. Struck in the heart. Saul finishes his work and goes out, and there's this dialogue. And really what David is getting at is that it would be wrong for me to assume that that anointing I got 10 years ago, that its fulfillment has come today. That would be wrong for me. The Lord forbid that I would do that. And what he gets after, what he's talking about, is this idea that Saul right now is the Lord's anointed. Seven times in these three chapters, David's, his rationale for why he does not take Saul's life is because he is the Lord's anointed. Heaven's blessing is still on Saul as the leader, as sinful and as selfish and as wrong in his ways. And David is convinced of that. It's not yet for me. God has said, not yet. Today isn't the day for the completion of his purpose. And he goes over and over again, because you're the Lord's anointed, you're the Lord's anointed. God has a purpose and a plan here. And what David is saying is that God not only cares about the outcome of that anointing, he cares about the means and the process of how that outcome comes about. God is just as invested in your outcome in life and what you're waiting for as the process of your waiting. And how that comes about. Both the ends and the means. Because obviously David could easily kill Saul multiple times. And don't mistake David for somebody who's passive, right? I don't think It's easy to read through this and think that he's a passive man. If you think about Goliath, if you think about his instances with Abigail and Nabal, do you think David felt the urge to take action and to put matters into his own hands? Absolutely. But there's something deeper that God was teaching him to wait. To wait. That sometimes God's answers are not yet. Not yet. And so David willingly becomes a desert dweller. For God's honor, for God's name's sake, I will choose a harder way. That beats against my flesh, that works against my comfort, that is really uncomfortable. I'm going to choose that because God has something deeper here that he wants to teach me. I'm going to lay my ambition at his feet. And with this, right, there's costs. He's away from his family. He's away from probably a more luscious life of eating, right? If John the Baptist was eating honey and locusts in this area later, what was David eating? Probably not the best, right? There's not a come and go at every stop for him. He's away from the religious life, from the festivals. He has chosen the desert. He has chosen that. He will live there. He's going to let God do the heavy lifting. And that's the whole point this morning, is that David is waiting on the Lord. He's not going to take any steps until it's abundantly clear that God has done this. I'm not going to work my own salvation. I'm not going to kill Saul. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I know his promise that he gave to me, that it's true, but it's not yet here. And what if I told you that your job in life was to wait? We'd all get this rousing, like, all right, that's awesome, right? No. Waiting is definitively not fun, right? We think of the DMV. We think of airport terminals. We think of, how do I pass the time? And in this day and age, it's amusement. But waiting really is most of our life. Waiting is most of your life. You think about the heroes of our faith, the people that the Bible commends for their faith. It's just a lot of waiting. That's really all it is a lot of patience and waiting. Noah waiting a whole year on this boat to get off. You think of Abraham waiting 25 years for the birth of Isaac. Think of Joseph waiting 24 years from the time he had his dreams to those being fulfilled in Egypt. 24 years. The Hebrews waiting 430 years in Egypt for deliverance. And then another 40 in the desert to take the land. We don't even know how long Job waited. There's really no record of how long that whole thing went. And sometimes you can read Job and maybe you're like, yeah, that was probably a crummy 2 weeks for Job. Who knows it was 2 weeks? What if it was months? What if it was years? We don't know. Obviously, Jesus waiting 30 years to begin his public ministry. Paul waiting 14 years from the time he saw the light on the Damascus Road till he began being an apostle. And Jesus' time in the wilderness. All of these people are commended for their faith, and their faith is mostly displayed in waiting. Lots of days of making breakfast, going to work, seeing something happen somewhat, but not amazingly, going to bed, waking up the next day, and waiting. And waiting until the Lord's promise was fulfilled. And we say, that's so boring. That's not fun. I want endless entertainment. I'm going to binge while I wait. I think there's a deeper purpose God has in our waiting in that. And often, with that waiting, if you look at David, how long he waited, it's going to be another 5 years or so until he's anointed over Judah, another 7.5. So from 15 to 37, he's just waiting. He's just waiting for the Lord to bring his promise about. And with all of those waitings, there's this component of the desert, the wilderness. This narrative that God sends people purposefully into wilderness times and into wilderness areas, sometimes shorter, sometimes longer. The desert is where God does most of his transformational work. The desert is where God radically reorients your expectations on who he is. And everything you thought you knew about him gets turned on its head. That's what God does in the desert. And it's confusing and it's uncomfortable. But that's where God leads David, and that's where God often leads us. You know, in this passage, David's friends, they're this voice that's saying, God told you, your enemy, he's in your hands. Take his life. God said this. And there is a thread of Christianity in this world today that says God's answers are only ever no or yes. They're never not yet. That if it's within your power to do something, you should always do it. There is a thread of Christianity today that denies the doctrine of the desert. But that's not what we see. That's not what we see as we read that God purposefully leads people into waiting long times for his purposes to prevail. The reality is, I will not make it to the end in faith if I do not believe in the doctrine of the desert. And you will not make it to the end of your life in faith if we do not believe in this doctrine of the desert. That God says, not yet. We will not make it because it's right there that the seedbeds of enduring faith are being laid, where God is starting to truly show you a deeper learning than what you could ever learn just from a book. But through your life, he's going to teach you. And what's so awesome is this is a time of richness and a time of deep stripping away of all that we're familiar with, all that David was familiar with. It's being stripped away. But there's a depth of faith, and that's what's so awesome about the Psalms. As we're journeying through this book, we can see David's faith as he ventures into this desert wilderness. And what we see is he's prayerful. He's waiting on the Lord. He's fasting. He's spending extended times with the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord. Let's turn and look at the psalm that he wrote. Excuse me, I missed this quote. This is a great quote by Henry Nouwen. He says, to learn patience is not to rebel against every hardship. That there's some hardships in life that God wants to be there to learn more deeply who he is. And that's what we see in Psalm 57. Why don't you turn with me? This is a psalm that was written while David was being chased by Saul. It's on page 477. We know that because the introduction says, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So at these pivotal moments of waiting, David goes to the Lord and writes a psalm. Let's read it together. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. There's some things we want to pull out of this. But first, Steve and Amber have composed and written a rendition that they see as they read through this psalm, as they've gone to this psalm and thought, how might I express my faith in God? They're gonna play Psalm 57, their interpretation of that for us, and then we're going to return to it. So let's listen. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory cover the earth. That's David's refrain as he's waiting on the Lord. So how do we navigate the desert? How did David navigate the desert? How does God call us to navigate the wilderness times of our life in waiting on him? Well, just from this passage, there's some things that David is doing to navigate, to bring his soul hope. The first is really obvious. He's crying out to the Lord. He's bowed down. It's like he's prostrate, and he's just laying his complaints before the Lord. God can take your complaints. Complain to the Lord. Cry out to him. Let him hear your heart and what is happening. He cries out. He goes horizontal in just deep distress, but then he goes right back to vertical. And he returns to the Lord. That refrain of, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory cover the earth. David is saying, really, my utmost passion and desire, God, even as these fiery beasts are trying to take me down, is that your glory would cover all the earth. I know there's something big and good and deep here that you want to do. I'm going to return to you. I'm going to preach to myself the truths that I need to hear. You see this all throughout the Psalms is David preaching to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's not gone schizophrenic. He's preaching the gospel to himself. And do you preach the gospel to yourself when you're wandering in the desert? That self-talk that starts to creep into our minds. God has forgotten you. God does not have his eye on you. He's totally, totally put you out. And to preach to yourself the truth against what your flesh desires are telling you, and to guard against those lies and temptations that come in the desert. I can think of no other time that tests our faith more than these desert wilderness times in our life. And what we really believe is true about God. And if we give in to his purposes, they will be radically changed, our expectations on who God is, and we will see him in a new light. But there are deep lies and temptations to take the way out, as David's friends wanted him to do other things. That lie of Satan, did God really say that he cares for you, that he's faithful? Did God really say that? I don't know if you can trust him. To guard against that, to fight for faith and joy. This is what Paul Miller said. He said, God takes everyone he loves through a desert. It's his cure for our wandering hearts, restlessly searching for a new Eden. The best gift of the desert is God's presence. As you navigate the desert, as you wait on the Lord, what God's really wanting to give is a deeper, abiding heart in him, to know him more. And of course, we've all had instances like that, some more profound than others. But I think one of the biggest things that we're going to finish with this morning, to navigate the desert so often, the question that comes in our hearts is why? Why, Lord? Why the desert? Why this leanness that I feel? Why did you promise that and it has not come to fruition yet? And there are deeper and deeper reasons for that that none of us will ever know. Wasn't that Job's question over and over again? I don't know if he got a full answer. But there are some reasons why God does do this. It's not capricious. It's not willy-nilly. He doesn't have his finger stuck on the suck button for your life. There's something deeper that he wants to do. I just want to walk through a couple of these. I think one reason God brings us through deserts first is to put limits on our ambitions. If you think about David, he seems like he's a fairly ambitious man. He knew how to do what he wanted to do. And it would have been so easy for him not just to wait maybe 20 years, but to wait like 6 months and take Saul out and become the king. And yet that's not the way, like Travis was saying, that to wait and to not have our way, it starts to exalt God and not ourselves. Not for us to say, this is the work of my hands, what I've done, but this is the work of God's hand and what he's done, and to put limits on that. I love what Chambers said, Oswald Chambers. He said, unguarded strength is actually a double weakness, because that is where the least likely temptations will be effective in sapping strength. If you think about where those heroes of the faith that we talked about, where they fell, it's usually not in their weakness, it's usually in their strength. What he's saying here is that your strength immediately becomes a weakness as soon as it's not submitted to Christ. And those desert times, those wilderness times, are teaching us that it's just not my strength that's going to get me through. I need to become weaker so that he can become more, and to limit my ambitions. I think another big reason that God does this is to grow us in seeing and desiring him over the gifts that he gives. Right? I think of, again, maybe Job's life or others. That God is in this process of weaning us off of this world and the instantaneous gratification and onto something more hearty and solid. This is another psalm of David. It's a song of ascents. It's really short. We can read it again. A quick psalm. Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What is a weaned child? A weaned child is one that doesn't have to cry as soon as it's hungry. That's learned that the character and the person that cares for me has my good in mind. And even though I'm hungry right now, I can trust and I can wait. There's a new appetite that a weaned child gets, a new diet. And that God is weaning us off of the quick and the instantaneous and onto himself. Onto the solid food of knowing God himself in all of his glory and in his presence, to become accustomed to that new diet from milk to solid food. God is weaning us onto him. To understand who we are apart from our accomplishments and successes. And we can get so wrapped up in what is the next thing for me to accomplish and to do, and for that to become really tied to my identity of how valuable I am. To the point where then you start to say, when somebody says, oh, who are you? You say, well, I'm a pastor. No. I said, who are you? Oh, I'm Nathan. And we can get so tied to what we do as our identity instead of who we are and who God has made us. And in the desert, we can't accomplish a whole lot because God has said, not yet. Look at what Job said at the end of his life, or at the end of his trial, I should say. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew of you in some way, God, but there's something different now. Now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. There was something new that Job learned in his identity. Right? If of all those silly BuzzFeed things that say, like, by the age of 25, you should be doing this, or by the age of 35 or 40, Job did those things. He was rich. He had an awesome family. He had all those things. By the age of 40, he was doing what BuzzFeed wanted him to do. But did he know a deeper sense of God and his identity as God's son? Yet through that trial, he learned that. He had heard of that, but now his eyes saw it, and he knew it. Lastly, the desert transfers our hope from this world to the world to come. Those desert times are meant to cry out a deeper yearning for the true satisfaction that comes in God's presence and in heaven. Look at Hebrews 11. these awesome people that are remembered for all time for not getting what they were waiting for until the end of their life. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These desert times are transferring your hope from what this world can offer to the true hope of eternity and what God offers at Jesus in Jesus' presence. And that's our true hope, is the gospel. The desert times are drilling the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts. So, brothers and sisters, Christian, do not deny the doctrine of the desert. There's something valuable that God has for you there. Stay with it. This is the seedbed for your enduring faith to make it to the end. Keep waiting on the Lord. These two people, Saul and David, Saul, out of fear, is just this impulsive, rushing maniac of activity. And David is just waiting on the Lord. He's going to wait because he knows that God is faithful. God, Christ is teaching you and transforming you into his purposes, his image. So cry out to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Preach the gospel to yourself. Wait on him. We're going to close with a response song. I'm guessing that thing you wrote down on your piece of paper, you're still waiting for. Unless it was for me to finish. How are we going to wait? How, brothers and sisters, are we going to wait on the Lord? In fear, as Saul did, we're going to wait in faith. It doesn't mean that everything makes sense right now. It means that things are still really confusing. But deep down under all of that waiting, I want God's glory to be revealed, and I want to know more of him. I want to be weaned from this world onto the true riches of knowing him, and to transfer my hope from anything that this endless entertainment world could give me onto something so much deeper. We're going to sing a song. I don't know if a lot of us know it. I asked Travis to sing this song. If you'd just like to sit, meditate, pray, totally feel welcome to. The words are going to be up, so you can feel free to sing. It's pretty easy to get to know. It's a song about waiting on God. And that all of the resolutions of what we're in the desert for, they really are found in him. So let's respond in faith.